And we turn now to the Gospel according to John, and we turn to the verse 39. The Gospel according to John, chapter 8, and from verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. We have been reading now in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, and we want to go, of the confrontation that Jesus had with the disciples. And it would probably do us all good to read those chapters again later today and see the power of hatred in that confrontation. How it was that the Jewish people hated the Lord Jesus. To understand what he's saying about you cannot receive my words and you believe a lie and you do not believe the truth. Perhaps we need to have a grip on the whole of those chapters seen as an entity again. The Lord Jesus at Jerusalem, facing those Jews, confronting them with the evil in their lives, with their unbelief of the scriptures, so that they preferred, rather than repent, to fail to believe him. And he, the one that all the scriptures was preparing them for. And at the beginning, I just want to say to you that they placed a great reliance on Abraham and on Moses. We be Abraham's seed, they say in this chapter. Abraham is our father, they say in this chapter. In those chapters that we've been reading, we are Moses' disciples. But you see, there is always this thing, and it affects Christians too. It's a thing of human nature. That the good can be the enemy of the best. It wasn't Abraham's fault, and it wasn't Moses' fault, that they misunderstood and misrepresented and twisted the teaching of Abraham and of Moses. But they did. And yet they exalted him. They exalted that Abraham was their father according to the flesh. But they did not have regard to that which singled him out above all, that he acted in accordance with faith in answering God's call. They said that they were Moses' disciples, but they didn't keep his law of adultery, of murder, of anything else. Jesus is going to convince them that they have murderous thoughts, even in this chapter towards him. And yet they said, we belong to Abraham, we belong to Moses. We mustn't, of course, say we belong to Christ and do things that he didn't do. But really what I want to caution you against particularly is having to put too much weight on people. When I was younger, everything was the doctor this, the doctor that, and the doctor concerned was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, it wasn't his fault, but people adulated him. But whenever human nature starts to do that, it immediately takes people off of Christ. And though it is, they would think that it was through the ministry of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, or anybody else for that sake, that they were helped to understand the ministry of Christ and God. Christ is the only one by whom we come to God. And every ministry is to exalt him. But in the exalting of him, even the Holy Spirit exalts Christ and takes no glory to himself, does not take off the glory of Christ as he ministers to our hearts secretly. And certainly we are not to allow any human being to stand between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even someone so great as Abraham. Even someone so prominent as Moses. Even Noah, even Daniel, David, whoever. Christ is exalted above all. there should be no place in our affections, no place in the secret affections of our heart between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. His affection is to be supreme. If we fix our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we look unto him, then we will not go astray in wisdom, in righteousness, in sanctification, in redemption, in anything indeed. But if we do not fix on him, but fix, if you like, on his example, fix on wisdom, fix on righteousness, fix on redemption, then we shall miss the Saviour and the fellowship, such as this is spoken of. This is shown in the letter, the Song of Solomon. Just that wee bit lackadaisical in responding to Christ at the door, he got. And though the loved one had recovered in a second, which is too late, gone. And of course he was found again. But the close intimacy of love was broken. We must not do that by intruding any one person between our soul and the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom our souls were made. And it is always a danger. Danger with our family, a danger, as I've suggested, with one who is exalted in the ministry, a danger in all sorts of situations, a danger with sports people, a danger with heroes of the past in history. All these things can be dangerous. Perhaps we decide that we would like to be a great explorer, like somebody we read about in history. But the only person we're to be like is Christ. And Christ is the one who will make us an explorer or make us anything else. Not these. We have to be so careful because our human nature is fallen. And the things that we latch on to are the expressions of our fallen nature for the most part. But you can see this in operation from the bit that we covered last time, verse 33 of John chapter 8. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man." Do you remember I said, no, not really. What do you make of Egypt? What do you make about the 70 years in Babylon? Never in bondage to any man. It was a lie. Which the Lord Jesus said, of course, is what you do. Lie. Perhaps it was an ostrich head in the sand sort of thing. They didn't want to recall those things. They were too bad. They blotted them out from their memories if they weren't there at all and acted on the assumption that they weren't there. We were never in bondage to any man. How say we shall be made free? However, Jesus doesn't meet that particular argument. He simply says, go right to the centre of it. If you commit sin, you are the servant of sin. And you are not free. And anybody who's committed sin, anybody who started with drink, finds they're not free, it grips them. They don't grip it, it grips them. So it is with drugs. So it is with smoking. And so it is with many other much more insinuating things that should not be spoken of by word from a pulpit, perhaps. But it grips. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But if the Saviour makes us free, we shall be free indeed, but nobody else can do it. They remained unrepentant, the Jews, stayed in their lies, stayed believing the things that weren't right, acting according to the customs of the day which weren't right, and they were not free in Christ. I know you're Abraham's seed, he says. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Here are those who are the descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, who are thinking things contrary to what he did, and of course to the law of Moses, thou shalt not kill. And you're not free. And unbelievers are not free who think hateful thoughts. Believers are not free who do those things that the Lord Jesus commanded you should not do. Love one another, my first commandment, he says. And even in a small church, you get cliques, you get unlovingness. Say nothing of a larger church. The logic I always use in my own mind, if I have a problem, is that if the Lord Jesus Christ has died for and loved the person with whom I have a problem, and he's loved me, then that man, that woman, has the same feelings to Christ as I have. And in accordance with the commandment of Christ, I must love that one. Nothing to do with clash of personality. Nothing to do with any of these things at all. Sheer obedience to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've only done our duty. We've done that which it was our requirement to do. They then answered and said, we have Abraham to be our father. And Jesus uses the argument that Paul so well understood in Romans 9. If you do not do the things that your father does, you aren't really a child of that father. That argument, of course, is used in the epistles at the end of the Bible. God deals with us as we children, as a father to children. If we do the things we shouldn't, he chastens us. And those children who are not chastened by fathers are street runners, are bastards. Nobody cares what they do. But when a father cares, then he needs must apply discipline. And so it was that these Jews were not children of the Father in heaven, though they were descendants of Abraham. And of course the Gentiles, that's us, we are not the descendants of Abraham. But believers in Christ inherit the faith of Abraham. And the church is made up from the beginning of time with those who had the faith of Abraham and before him, faith in the Lord, both of Jew and of Gentile. They answered and said unto Jesus, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Of course, you can apply that logic if we are real Christians. So we do the works of Christ. We do the things that he does. We act in his spirit. It's a very good test. But he says, now you seek to kill me. It was in their minds, but they hadn't said so. And of course, later on, it became even more in their minds, and they did say so. But Jesus knew their hearts. And they were prepared to argue the toss simply because it remained locked inside them. They knew it was true, but they hadn't actually said so. So they tried to argue that it wasn't so. Now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham didn't do that. When God spoke to Abraham, he believed. When God spoke to Abraham, he was obedient. Even though he left the idolatrous town of Ur, the Chaldees, and went to a land he didn't know where he was going because God led him on step by step. And what have you done in comparison? If you were Abraham's children, you would act in that sort of faith. You would leave all and follow me, if required. but now you seek to kill me. Because I tell you the truth. God's truth. Abraham didn't act like that. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now you can see this is very personal, very intimate, very confrontational. Sufficient that they would want to kill him. When Jesus says, "Ye do the deeds of your father," they say to him, "We be not born of fornication." So that was one of the most blasphemous things that they ever said. Implying that the relationship that Jesus had was born of fornication. That because he was born of the Virgin, there must have been some other father, if it wasn't Joseph, or it was the Holy Spirit. But you can see the terrible implications and the blasphemies they're coming out with. And you can see by the way in which they come out of it, almost with one voice, that it is deeply held. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Of course, they're given enough rope and they'll hang themselves. They've already said they have a father, Abraham. Now they say they have one father, God, but not Abraham. He said, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham. And if God were your father, ye would love me. The Lord God draws to the Lord Jesus. Everyone whom he calls. If God were your father, you would love me. God always draws people to the Son, his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are loved of him and if they love him. If God were your Father, you would love me. You would have been taught by him. You would have known that I am the Saviour. You would have known that I am his beloved Son. You would have known that I was his from eternity. I proceeded forth and came from God. And if he was your father, you would know that. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Of course, that word, I proceeded forth from God, it is used in the scripture of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's only a convenient term in that way. Well, Jesus Christ is only begotten and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. But here it is not used technically in that sense. He simply says that God sent me. I proceeded from him because he sent me. And I came from God. I've come directly from God. I had commission from God. I am unique. None of you can claim that. I didn't come on my own initiative, but he sent me. And then he says, why are you looking so blank? Why don't you understand me? You don't understand me because you cannot hear my word. You're missing the very first principle that would give you the clue. My words are just lost on you. Now, anybody, you remember when you were at school and learning? If you had a new lesson, and the teacher explained the key, the principle, and then went on to other things. All those other things were just lost on you if you'd not grasped the first principle. If it hadn't registered with you what the key was. If that had happened, no matter how long the teacher goes on, no longer the teacher goes on the rest of term. You're not going to grasp it because you haven't got the first bit. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But if we haven't got the first line, we can't do it. And he says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you haven't grasped the first principle. You haven't grasped that I have come from God. That before Abraham was, I am, though he hasn't yet said that. You haven't grasped this thing about me, the Lord Jesus. That I am with the Father and with the Spirit before everything else. You're just looking at me as one man among many. But I am the Son of Man and the Son of God. These are the implications. You do not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word. Now you can see how feelings would be running high. He says to the crowd of Jewish leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. And I think the reaction of people that you know at work or at school or anywhere else, if you were to say to them, ye are of your father the devil, they would react like these two, you're mad. Do you know what you're talking about? But it's the same thing. But we do not have the entitlement, even when preaching the gospel, to speak in the way that the Lord Jesus, who knows the hearts, knows. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now the whole world is driven by the devil. The whole world is in the hands of the evil one. But the two important things here that are characterized by Jesus as the lusts of the devil are murder and lies. They're not the only thing. He could have listed other things, but he goes for these two. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He brought a large number of angels down to hell with him, and he made a good attempt to murder Adam and Eve in the terms of their faith, and to put to death all mankind's sins, to bring them into sin, to put them under the sin and under law so that they would be condemned. All murder is from him. And all the things that lead to a murder, whether they be lust or theft or lie or whatever else, desire to be concealed, whatever it be. But from the beginning, he was a murderer. And he remained not, he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Very difficult to understand the origin of evil. He was a murderer from the beginning. Did the Father create him a murderer? No. But he created him without truth. You all know that if we're created without a certain gene, we will show certain defects. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He speaks on his own initiative. He is a liar and he's the father of lies. So if you lie, says Jesus, you're doing the will of your father, the devil. Now, we have to be careful that when Peter went astray, the Lord Jesus said, get me behind thee, Satan. Satan was influencing Peter. Peter wasn't wholly under his influence, but was sufficiently so to oppose what Christ was intending and doing, namely to go to death. So he says, even to one like Peter, who was his, get thee behind me. And there are times when the Lord Jesus needs to say to us in our hearing, this is a lie. This is not what I'm doing. But it's Satan who's influencing you. Satan needs to come away from off you. Get behind, out of sight, behind the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not something you can say. You can't just say, get thee behind me, Satan. We don't talk to Satan. But we may pray that the Lord Jesus will do that. Well, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar, and the father of it. Now, when I tell you the truth, he says, you prefer to believe a lie than the truth. Now, this is characteristic of mankind. You face an unbeliever with the truth about God, and he'll rather believe a lie than believe it, unless the Father intervenes and draws him to Jesus. He will make any excuse not to come to Jesus. As if that compared in importance with the things that Jesus was saying. But the truth, if it doesn't suit us, we will not believe it. And that proves, you see, that we seek to mould truth to our own convenience. Because I tell you the truth, you reject me. You will not believe me. You make it an excuse for turning away from me. You try to destroy my credentials and say that I'm not the Son of God. But which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you convinces me of sin? Now, when I first learned Greek, I was 12. And one of the early words I met was the word which here is translated convinceth. The Greek word is elenko. And it puzzled me because I had no exposure to the law and legal things. And this is a forensic term, a legal term. And I was always taught, you know how you have a vocabulary and you're taught that a word in Russian, French, Spanish, anything, is this in English? And so it just has the one meaning. And the meaning always put against elenko was confute. Now at 12, I had not met the word confute either. So here was a problem. And because it was a problem, I began to do some work on it. I began to look it up in the dictionary, what it meant in English. I began to search the Greek lexicons, even though I was 12, to see what it meant in the Greek. And it is a very wonderful legal term that can be, we would probably say now, not so much convince as convict. The word has only changed a little bit. But convince will do, but it perhaps misses the meaning. Now, to confute is when, if you're the defendant, could be the other way around, of course, you could be a witness, but let's suppose you're the defendant. It's when the prosecuting lawyer gets up and he says, did you do that? And you say, no. You did, but you say no. And then he said, but I have this evidence. Do you deny that? Yeah. But I also have this evidence. Do you deny that? Yeah. But such and such witness also said that. Do you deny that? And gradually, you see, you are forced into a position where you cannot escape. The logic of the thing condemns you utterly if you're lying. There is no way out. It's confuting. It's pulling away the rug from underneath you for every point that you make if you got it wrong. If you're not telling the truth. So it can be convict. Who convicts me? Do you convict me of sin? Can you find anything that is untrue in what I say? Can you convince me that I am in error? Well, that's the meaning of the word. Can you bring evidence, one lot of evidence after another in cross-examination, to bring me finally to the point where I'd have to say to you, sorry, I've made it all up? Obviously not. And if I say the truth, see, he's got, this is the logic of convince, do you convince me of sin? You don't. Okay. But if I say the truth, then why don't you believe me? So he's using the same sort of legal argument to trap them. If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? It's a good question. It's a question that you could ask somebody who's confronted with the gospel. Why don't you believe me instantly? And the answer always is, because I prefer something else. If I say the truth, Why do you not believe me? The answer is, I prefer the system I've got, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. I'm not interested in truth, say the Jews, only in maintaining the old order. Because I've committed adultery. I'd rather have the old order which condones it than what you say, which is maintain the law of Moses properly and openly and without fear or favour. Don't want that, because I'm an adulterer. Don't want that, because I'm a liar, thou shalt not steal. Don't want that, because I'm a thief. If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? The answer always is, because I prefer something else. And the only way out of that impasse is repentance. The only way out of that is to confess before the Lord Jesus Christ that this is you. And to confess that you need to be made free. You need to be pardoned. And you need to be given strength not to do it anymore. And you need to come to him. The only way out. If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. But you don't hear them because you are not of God. Isn't this confrontational? Constantly. You can imagine that they were crossed. They wind up seeking to stone him. But they must be told the truth. Jesus must speak in the open hearing of those who've been taught the truth, those who had the promises, those who had the ordinances, those who had the scriptures. He must declare what they mean to a generation that is way off mark. Then answered the Jews and said to him, "Do we not say well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Now, the defining thing about a Samaritan, the defining thing, you know the history, you can read it in 2 Kings 17 for yourself. But you remember what they did? They brought people over from Babylon and round about into Judea. And they taught them the way of God. But what they did was they kept up with their old gods and their old worship and mingled it with the worship of God. Which is what we have in Roman Catholicism, which takes on board the paganism of any country that it enters and combines it. See, they would have a worship of some idolatrous woman like Astarte or some other god of love. But they say, well, now we'll make that Mary. And always this is what they do. And always this is the defining characteristic of false religion. That it mixes truth and falsehood. Even Islam does this. It says that Jesus is a prophet. You have to say something, because Jesus was before Muhammad. That he was a prophet, but Muhammad was the last and greatest. See? But they do take some of it on board. And mistakenly we think that's a... That's something we have a lever on, something that will help us to get to them. Actually, it isn't. It's a mingling. It's a falsifying. It's not what happens when sand meets water, it's what happens when salt meets water. You can't sort them out very easily. There are tests, of course, you can do to sort, separate salt from water, but this is much harder to separate truth from untruth. And the characteristic of a Samaritan was that he mixed some of the truth with some of the old ways. And that's what they're accusing Jesus of doing. They're a Samaritan. Didn't mean that he was a Samaritan by birth, but that he favoured a religion that was mixed. Mixed marriages. The Bible always speaks against mixed marriages. People who believe marrying someone who doesn't. It mixes, and you don't get a purity either of the old way or the new way. Mixed worship. People coming to worship whom God abominates. And yet, the gathering is supposed to be pure and holy. It's a mixed worship. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan And that's the devil. Well, they could well speak, couldn't they? There were things that were evil and wrong about Samaritan worship. But if you want to try and understand it, read again the story of the woman at the well. She had some of the old way, but didn't actually know altogether about the Messiah, but Jesus put her right. Jesus says, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. The AV has got these two nice words, honour and the opposite, dishonour. But the word for dishonour is rather more powerful. You know, because I've often told you that the word baptise is an intensive form of the word. Bapto means I wash. Baptizo means I thoroughly wash or thoroughly immerse. Bapto means I immerse, I bathe. Baptizo means I give a thorough washing to. The IZ or any letter with Z there in the middle of the verb makes it intensive. And that's what we've got the second time. Timai ober atimazo. I honour my Father, but you thoroughly dishonour me. It's the effect of what he said. I seek not mine own glory, and with this I shall stop. I seek not mine own glory. And then, lest you should miss the significance, there is one, the Father, that seeketh and judges. I seek not mine own glory, but there is one, the Father, who does seek my glory, and who judges between men whether they seek my glory or not. That's what it means. There is one that seeketh my glory, even the Father, and there is one that judges whether men seek my glory or not, whether they seek my salvation or not. And that is the only standard of judgment, as you know. We shan't be judged by what we did, but by whether our sins are blotted out by Jesus alone. May the Lord help us. May we see something of the hostility. And may that encourage us that if we meet hostility and opposition, when we witness, we're no different. This is what happens. We may spend our lives trying to escape that sort of hostility, in which case we must question the validity of our Christian witness. May the Lord help us to understand and be faithful as our Saviour was faithful. Amen.